podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Now, there are 5 Sundays, counting this Sunday, until Easter. And as we approach that resurrection day, it is a good time to reflect as we approach this on what exactly is it that Jesus did for us. And to be reminded that what he did for us. So we're beginning a series of messages this morning called For You. And some of the meaning behind this message comes from this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter wrote, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." About halfway up the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem, Jesus leads his disciples to a garden called Olive Press, or in the Aramaic language that Jesus and his disciples spoke, Gethsemane. And this garden is a place where Jesus and his disciples have spent time before. This is not the first time they've come to the garden. In fact, they've probably camped here. They've probably spent moments of meditation here, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. It was a quiet place where they had rested and reflected and slept. And this time, though, is different. This time the clock is ticking. They have finished their Passover supper. Jesus has broken the bread and poured the wine and shared it with his disciples. Jesus has told them what they are about to experience. He has prepared them. And Judas has left the table and is now on his way to the Jewish leaders who are assembling a guard in order to arrest Jesus. Everything is in motion. It's only a matter of time before Judas will lead these men into the garden, the same garden, and he will kiss his master, and then Jesus will be arrested in front of his disciples and taken to his death. But now they have time. Now they have time. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane, walking across the valley from Jerusalem and up the slope of the Mount of Olives. Time to enter into that familiar garden and sit below those ancient trees. Time to pray, to prepare their hearts for what will probably be the most difficult day of their lives and perhaps the most difficult day of all eternity. They are preparing themselves in the garden. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. He tries to prepare his disciples. He begs for them to pray, but they're so sleepy. They're filled with grief from the news that they've just heard from Jesus, and they're so unprepared. So let's take our Bible and read the story from the pen of Dr. Luke, and let's remember as we read what Peter said about Jesus, that Christ suffered for you. It was for you. So, Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus suffered for you. He suffered for you. Now, how bad did he suffer that night? Well, Luke tells us that he suffered so bad that God had to send an angel from heaven in order to minister to him, to revive him, to prepare him. How bad did he suffer that night? Well, Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus was under such pressure that when he prayed, his sweat was like drops of blood. Now, some say that he may have suffered a rare condition called hematohidrosis, which is an actual physical condition which is brought on by great stress and causes blood to mix with sweat. Or it's possible that the sweat simply poured off him so profusely that Luke compares it to an open wound. He had sweat like drops of blood. But whatever the case, Jesus suffered anguish in the garden as he prayed. All of his deep suffering and intense stress, everything he underwent that night was for you. It was for you. So let's talk about his suffering. First of all, he suffered alone. He suffered alone. But wait a second, didn't he have 11 disciples with him in the garden? You know, didn't they follow him from the upper room across the Kidron Valley up in the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane? Didn't he have his 11 disciples with him? Well, sort of. See, because we know from this passage of Scripture we just read in verse 39 that the disciples followed him to Gethsemane. We know from verse 40 in this passage that he told them, pray. We warned them, pray that you do not fall into temptation. We know from verse 41 in this passage that he walked away about a stone's throw. I mean, they could probably still hear him breathing. They could probably still see him. He wasn't that far away. They could probably hear some of the words of his prayer. He was there for 3 hours praying. Some of the other gospel writers tell us that there were a couple times when Jesus was interrupted in his prayer, and he got up and he went and he talked to the disciples and he said to them, "You guys really need to stay awake. You really need to pray. This is serious. This is important." And then he went back to his time of prayer. And verse 45 tells us here in our scripture that when he was through praying, he came back to his disciples and they were asleep. They were exhausted. They were grieving. So while he was wrestling with God in prayer, his followers were asleep. It's no wonder that Peter denied him later. It's no wonder that his disciples scattered after his crucifixion. It's no wonder they were hiding, because they were not prepared. They did not spend time in prayer. But Jesus was prepared. He spent time in deep conversation and communion with the Father. He suffered alone. But he also suffered anticipation. He suffered anticipation because the battle that Jesus fought at Gethsemane was not primarily a physical battle. You understand that, right? It was a spiritual battle that manifested itself, and it manifested itself in some physical ways. He was preparing himself for what he was about to experience. He was bracing his will for the intense sorrow that he was about to undergo, for the suffering he would soon know. He was aligning his will with the will of the Father. And Satan was certainly there, trying to convince Jesus that he didn't have to go through with it. "You can still get out of this, Jesus." Trying to get Jesus to give in to his humanness. The gospel writer Mark says that Jesus prayed, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, it's probably true that Jesus was dreading the physical pain that he knew he was going to undergo. So there is that. He knew that he was going to experience physical pain on the cross, and I'm sure he was not looking forward to that physical pain. He knew that his body would soon be covered with wounds from beatings and bruises, from a crown of thorns, from being nailed to a cross and hung to die. But it wasn't the anticipation of the physical pain that caused him this intense pressure that he experienced there at Gethsemane. Remember, everything he did was for you. And I believe he was anticipating, first of all, our sin. He was anticipating our sin. Paul described what Jesus was about to undergo when he wrote to the Corinthian church. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, is that fair to you? The one who has no sin takes on the sin of all sinners, and the sinners have the opportunity by faith in Jesus Christ to become righteous before God. Doesn't seem fair. In fact, as Jessica was doing the word justify, right? I've seen her do something like this, and looks like, is it milking a cow? No, it's not, okay? The word justification means to be declared righteous. I think what we see here are scales, am I right? Something like that? All right, thumbs up, I'm good. Scales, because it's a declaration of God's justice. And what God is saying is, I will now declare sinners righteous because their sin has been placed upon my Son, Jesus Christ. So if you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, your sin has been placed upon Jesus, and the scales of justice have changed. You've been justified, declared righteous before God. So Jesus knew that this was coming. Peter used similar words when he wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. The same exchange, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. A direct quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. By his wounds, the wounds of Jesus, you have been healed. So Jesus knew what was about to happen. Jesus was the eternally perfect Son of God. His character is that of complete holiness and righteousness. See, understand this. Jesus never committed a sin. No sin at all. He was perfect. No internal sin. No sin in his thought life. Never thought an impure thought. No external sin. He was perfect. And now he was preparing to take on the sins of all mankind. All people, all men, all women, your sin, my sin, upon himself. The pristine, spotless, righteous, and holy Son of God, who had come from heaven, was born of a virgin into this world, and lived a perfect life, and ministered among filthy people, now was preparing his mind and his heart around the fact that he was going to be dragged through the mud and all of our filth, all of our sin, every evil thought I've ever had, every unimaginable deed that you have ever committed would now become his sin. It would now become his sin. And so he prayed to the Father, preparing himself for this unbelievable moment. And it was all for you. If he doesn't take your sin upon himself, there is no hope for you to ever have a righteous standing before God. If he does not take your sin upon himself, you can never have a relationship with God the Father. But it wasn't just an anticipation of our sin, it was also anticipating God's wrath. Look at Jesus' prayer in verse 42 here in Luke chapter 22. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Now, what is this cup that Jesus was asking the Father to remove? Let's look at the cup in other verses throughout Scripture. Look at Psalm 75:8. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. Now, some people might say, that sounds good, right? No, he pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. It's the wicked who drink this cup from God. Look at Isaiah chapter 51. Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. Here it's called the cup of God's wrath. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. This is what the Lord God of Israel said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And in the book of Revelation chapter 14, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. So get out of your mind the whole image of the cup for just a minute, because I think we can become confused by the metaphor and be thinking about a literal cup that's filled with God's anger. God is angry because his holiness is offended by our sin. And there needs to be judgment for sin. The cup of his wrath is a picture of that judgment against sin. To drink from the cup of his wrath means to receive the judgment of God for the guilt of your life and your sin. In Psalm chapter 7, we read, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. Because of our sin, God is angry, his holiness is offended, and justice must be done. It must be carried out. Sin must be punished. There is no choice here of just dismissing sin and not punishing it. The sin has to be punished. The judgment of God must be satisfied. The price for sin must be paid. And so Jesus asked the Father if it might be possible for him to receive our, not to receive our sin upon himself. He says, look, could you take this cup of wrath away from me? I don't want to drink this cup of wrath. But he said, yet not my will, but yours be done. The Message version says, but please, not what I want. What do you want, Father? So Jesus was anticipating your sin and my sin being placed on his perfect account. And he was anticipating the anger of God at that moment being turned away from you and me because of our sin, and being turned toward him at that moment because of our sin upon him. He would become the object of sin. The cup of wrath would be poured out, and judgment would be exercised against him for our sin. And then he was also anticipating the penalty. Because we know, according to Scripture, that the penalty for sin is death. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, in the garden, after the original sin, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. See, there's a death sentence that is connected to sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus knew what he was about to do for you and me. He was going to take our sins upon himself. He would drink the cup of the wrath of God and become the object of God's anger at that moment. And then he would pay the penalty for our sins completely. He would pay the wages of your sin. He knew that this was the plan of God, the purpose of God from the very beginning. He knew how he would fit into this plan. He asked if there could be any other way. But he knew what was coming. He knew it would be excruciatingly painful physically, but he also knew what was coming would be unbearable spiritually. And so he prayed in the garden to prepare his heart, to avoid temptation. He suffered alone, he suffered anticipation, and he suffered agony. Some commentators assume that the agony that Jesus faced preparing himself at Gethsemane was almost as painful for him spiritually and emotionally as crucifixion would be physically. That what he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed and as he sweat like drops of blood, that was for him as painful spiritually and emotionally as the cross would be physically. He wrestled with Satan. He wrestled with a human desire for self-preservation. He wrestled with God the Father. Some say his suffering at Gethsemane brought him close to death, and thus the need for an angel to come and minister to him and revive him so he would be able to accomplish the rest of God's purpose. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, he said to him, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me," begging for his disciples to pray. He suffered alone. He suffered anticipation. He suffered agony. And he suffered adoringly. Adoringly. That's love. You might ask, what's love got to do with it? I mean, what's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Well, the motivation that allowed Jesus to win the battle at Gethsemane was love. That's what got him through it. He loves the Father completely. He'll do whatever the Father asks him to do. No question. No question. He loves us, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to solve our problem of sin, whatever it takes. And so he's willing to take the rest of the journey, as difficult as it will be. His moments at Gethsemane were moments of preparation. At the place called the Olive Press, he was pressed. And as Jesus was pressed and squeezed and pressured and stressed, what came out of him was love. Just the oil of love. So love for the Father and willingness to surrender his own will for the Father and for us is the love that was demonstrated there at Gethsemane. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Papa, your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want, because I love you. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to experience this. This is something that I have realized from the day I have entered this world and from eternity past that this day was coming. And I do not want this day to come. But I understand what it means to you, and I love you completely. And I understand what it means for your creation and your people. And I love them completely. And so, not my will, but your will be done. That's obedience. It was love for the Father, and it was love for you and me. And a willingness to surrender himself for us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole reason Jesus was here was because of the love of God. I'm thinking that perhaps there were some moments where God could have had some second thoughts if he were a human being, right? He would have some second thoughts. He would say, you know what, Jesus, I see you wrestling down there in the garden, and I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind. Let's call it off. Let's call it off. They are not worth you. They are not worth it. Let's call it off. Let's let them die. It's their sin. Let them sleep in it. Let them all go to hell. I don't care, because I love you, Jesus, and I can't let you go through this. They're the ones. They're the ones who've sinned. Let them suffer the punishment of their sin. That's not what happened. Praise God, that's not what happened. Instead, God said, I love these people so much, so much, that I'm willing to watch my son suffer and die. I'm willing to watch my perfect, spotless Lamb of God's Son take their bloody, awful sins upon himself and suffer and die for them. It was for you. It was for you. Romans 5:8, Paul writes, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. There wasn't about us that was anything about us that was redeeming. We like to think, yeah, well, I was worth the blood of Jesus. No. We were worth none of it. And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the love of Jesus Christ. And John wrote, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what love's got to do with it. That is what love's got to do with it. He suffered alone. He suffered anticipation. He suffered agony. I get the agony. And he suffered adoringly. So as you imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane today, as you imagine him sweating like blood flowing from him, all alone, his disciples asleep and grieving, as he awaits his death, as he awaits his death sentence, as he wrestles with Satan, as he agrees with the Father that this is the only way, this is the only way, there is no other way, as you imagine all of this, let me propose to you two responses this morning. Just two responses. The first one is this. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Knowing all that he went through for you, all of that suffering, knowing that he was the perfect Son of God without sin and your sin was placed upon him, are you willing to receive personally that gift of salvation from Jesus Christ? The Word of God says all it takes is to believe. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is say this. Look, I know I am a sinner. I know that I deserve the penalty of death because of my sin. I realize that. But I also know that God loves me and that he put Jesus in my place on that cross. And so therefore, I trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And I receive the gift that was given to me. And my sin is now forgiven. It is gone because of what Jesus did for me. Are you willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ in order to receive salvation from your sin? That's the first thing I propose today. If you have never done that, boy, you need to do that. Don't stand by and watch Jesus suffer. Don't stand by and watch Jesus take the sin of the world upon himself and refuse to participate. Don't sleep in the garden like his disciples. Wake up. Wake up. You don't have to drink that cup of wrath. Jesus drank it for you. Will you receive his sacrifice? It was for you. But second, because I know I'm speaking to a room full of people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm glad you were reminded of that today. And I'm glad, I hope that you've grasped a little bit clearer the importance of that. But I also know that when we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, as we look at this passage of Scripture with regards to this, that Jesus did it for you, realize where it comes from. Realize how it fits into Peter's argument. He says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. What he says is this, if you are doing something good and you are suffering for it, that's a good thing. Because this is what you were called to. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you. leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In context, Peter's saying, look, Christ suffered for you in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the cross, all of that. It was for you. And it leaves us an example which says this: if Jesus is willing to suffer for doing good and to endure that type of suffering, am I willing to follow in his footsteps? As a believer in him, and with him as my example, am I willing to take on a little bit of suffering in my life for good? Suffer for good? You know, I don't know about you, but at times for me, I don't even like to be inconvenienced a little bit. You know what I mean? I don't even like to be inconvenienced a little bit. You know, someone says, here's a good thing I want you to do, okay? And I hear it, and inside my soul and my sin, I go, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to do this? This might inconvenience me. You know, there might be some difficulty along with this. There might be some suffering. Peter wrote to the church, listen, he said, you have an example in Jesus who suffered for good. He gave his life for you. So are you willing to suffer a little bit in exchange? Are you willing to take a little bit of inconvenience? Right? I think sometimes we feel like we deserve a medal. I deserve a medal because of the wonderful things I'm doing for the Lord. Well, when we look at what Jesus underwent for us, we realize that's just pride. That's just pride. Because he deserves anything we can give. Anything we can give. And if in doing good we suffer, Peter says, job well done. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. And if we think that we can do good without suffering, that's just pride. That's not Christianity. We learn from our Savior that when we do good, we should expect to suffer. We should expect it. You've heard the saying, no good deed goes unpunished. I think Jesus understood what that meant. Church, let's put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation because of what he did for us. Let's recognize the price that he paid for our sin. But also let's walk with him in his suffering. Let's walk from Jerusalem, the upper room, down the valley of Kidron, up into the Garden of Gethsemane, and let's pray with all of our hearts and souls for him and stay awake and pray and do his will in our lives. Because he did it all for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you this morning for our Savior Jesus Christ and the anguish that he was willing to undergo physically, spiritually, emotionally, even before he went to the cross. And we thank you that he did it for us. Father, I pray that if there is someone here who needs to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, that today they might grasp how important it is to trust in you, to receive that forgiveness, because Jesus took the penalty. He drank the cup of wrath. He took our sin upon himself. All we must do is believe. So, Father, I pray if there's someone here who needs to believe, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, whether it be today or moments from now, whenever, Lord, work in their heart that they might know what you've done for them through your Son. And Father, help us as your followers, Lord, to learn from the example of Jesus Christ, that as we go out into this life, Lord, and try to do your will to the best of our ability, Father, that there will be times when we will be inconvenienced and we might even suffer for standing in your truth. But Father, help us to be willing to do that, to take the suffering as Jesus did, humbly, expectantly, knowing, O God, that we look forward to that glorious day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.